Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the great declaration of verse 11 that Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Because of that, we're now going to pick up with the instruction of the Apostle Paul in verse 12, where he says, "Put on, therefore." He's talking about putting off and putting on in these verses. And because Christ is all and in all, he said, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." That's his instruction to God's people. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I want to start this Bible study by making something very clear. I want to make this very clear. God has an elect people. And I want to make something very clear about God's election of his people. Okay? God has an elect people. And I want to make something very clear about God's election of his people. Men and women have tried to deny it since Cain and Abel. Isaac and Ishmael. Jacob and Esau, mankind naturally does not like God having an elect. They hear the word election or God having an elect, and the flesh naturally rejects that and does not want to hear it. And this is the reason why. It's because man naturally thinks that God's election is what denies and alienates some from salvation and eternal life. That is not the case. This is what I want to make very clear about God's election of his people. That is not the case. God's election alienated no one from eternal life. No one. Mankind alienated himself. All right? We did this to ourselves. Our sin. I'm a sinner. Okay? You are sinners. We are sinners. Our sin, man's sin, is what cut man off from the life of God. When man sinned, he lost spiritual life. He retained physical life for a while, but he lost spiritual life. And all have sinned. Therefore, every man and woman on this earth, all of us, secured the wages of sin, which was eternal condemnation. We secured that for ourselves because of our willing rebellion against God. We rebel against him willingly. We know we shouldn't do it. We have things that come to our minds, things that come to our deeds, and we know we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyway. It's willing. So we did that to ourselves. We brought condemnation on ourselves. Two words. But God. If we want to learn something about God's election, we can learn it in these two words. But God. We could also say, thank God. Thank God. God chose some to salvation. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says. It says, God from the beginning chose his people to salvation. Chosen to salvation. That was the result of God's election. It's not that everybody wants to be saved. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to be saved. But God, because of His election, will only let a certain number in. That's not it. That's not it at all. Because of man's depravity, nobody wants the free grace of God. Nobody wants God's salvation. Not according to God's word, and according to God's will, and according to God's way. God said there is a way that a sinner can be justified before God. And man naturally does not want his way. Man wants his own way, and his own will, and his own works, and his own salvation. Man naturally does not want it until God Almighty makes a man or a woman willing to be saved according to God's will and God's way and God's work and God's honor and God's glory and God's salvation. And that's what He does for all of His elect. I'm telling you, all of His elect. The Spirit of Christ is given. Faith is created. It causes God's people to cry out to Him for mercy. They say, "We are sinners before You, and we need mercy." It causes them to beg Him to be counted as one of His elect. "Please let me be one of Your elect. Please." They don't assume on His blood. They beg Him for it. They beg Him for it. They look to Christ. They cast their all on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in Christ is the evidence of the fact that they are indeed God's elect. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Every soul who deeply desires to be one of His elect is one of His elect. I mean, deeply desires, begs, cries, pleads, bows, every soul. God is the one who puts that desire in His people. And not one time has there ever been, nor will there ever be a case where a soul wanted to be one of God's elect and looked to Christ totally for all of his or her redemption and justification before God. I mean, said, "Christ is it. Christ is all I have. If He didn't save me, I'm not going to be saved. If it's not His blood alone, then I have nothing else." Not one time has a person ever looked to Christ alone to be justified before God and it been said to that soul, "Sorry, too bad, you're just not one of the elect." You know, we had a raffle, and your number wasn't chosen. Not one time. Not one time has it ever been. Not one time will it ever be the case. If God has put a desire in you for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone, His work alone, not mine, His blood alone, His glory alone, then you belong to Him. And you are one of His elect. So Paul said, "Put on therefore as one of His elect." If you have risen with Christ, that's how he started this chapter. If you've risen with Christ and salvation, it's been revealed to you. Salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's finished. If God has given you a desire for Christ and you see Christ to be all and in all, then you're one of His elect. And Paul said, "Strive to put on the character traits that are becoming of His elect." What character traits are they? In verse 12, he said, they are holy and beloved character traits, the very character traits of Christ Himself. Now, I want to see this. He's speaking to God's people. He's speaking to the elect. And I want to see this applying to us by way of seeing it apply to Christ first. All right, this applies to us. And we're going to see that by way of seeing it apply to Christ first. In Isaiah 42, God the Father said, concerning God the Son, he said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I choose him. We were all chosen in him. Only because of him. So let's see this as applies to Christ first. Verse 12 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, sinless, spotless, well-pleasing to God." That's Christ. That's only Christ. But he said, "Put on bowels of mercies." That's what he told us to do. Put on bowels of mercies. May God teach us something here. Bowels means a heart full of. That's what the word bowels means. It means from the depths of our being, in desire, in sincerity, in ability. Paul said, put on, give yourself to, give your attention to the fullness of mercy. Mercy, mercy from your bowels, mercy from the depths of you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's what Christ did. Oh, the depths of his mercy. There's a song that says, "Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls." And what did he do in return? He covered every bit of that in the depths of his mercy. Isn't that good? Kind and loving. "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered." Covered in the depths of his mercy. Where was the depths of his mercy found? It was found in the depths of his blood. That's where all the mercy of God was found. There was a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. What did he, without reservation or hesitation, do with that blood? Poured it on his people. Who were his people? Who were his people? Who did he say he came to pour that blood on? Vile, miserable, wretched sinners. The best part about this sinner right here is the suit he's wearing. Outside of this, vile, wretched, miserable sinners. Sinners plunged beneath that flood, they were the ones who lost all their guilty stains. Dreadful souls who didn't deserve it, who did not deserve it. We know that's so because that's the only type of people that mercy can be poured on. If we're going to understand something about mercy, we need to understand this. The only people who can receive mercy are those who do not deserve mercy. There was a man who, and I've told this to many of you many times, but some have never heard it, but there was a man who years ago, this is a true story, and I know the man. His son, he was in a courtroom with his son who had just been sentenced to prison. And they were getting ready to carry his son away. And he asked the judge if he could say something. And the judge allowed him to. And he said, "Your Honor, is there any room for mercy here?" And the judge said, "Based on what your son has done, he doesn't deserve mercy." And the man said, "That is so true, Your Honor. That is so true. But if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And that's the truth. Let's remember that as we apply this to us. Paul said, "Put on as the elect of God a heart full of mercy." I want that. I truly want that. You can only give mercy to those who don't deserve it from you. They don't deserve it from you. If they deserved it in your eyes, it wouldn't be mercy. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ gave his mercy to. He gave it to the wretched, the unlovely. What did Romans 5 call God's elect people? Ungodly. I'm ashamed to say it, but that's me. Me and you. In our flesh. In our sin before God. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness. He said, put on kindness. Kindness means goodness. It means graciousness. It means grace. That's what it means, grace. He said, put on mercy and put on grace. Grace means gift. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is toward undeserving sinners. He is God's free and sovereign grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. It's just 5 or 6 pages over toward Revelation. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us. He is the giver, he is the gift. Who gave himself. He's the giver, he's the gift. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, desiring, longing to be like him. Go with me back to Colossians 3. How should God's people be? What should their character be? How should they treat others? Based on the example of Christ, their Savior, they should cover each other's sins. And we should. We should cover each other's sins, not expose each other's sins like we're all so prone to do, isn't it? We should cover them. That's what Christ did for us. He covered them. And he showed graciousness to whom he would show graciousness. He showed mercy and he showed grace. And we should freely show that same grace, that same kindness to each other and graciousness to each other, even when kindness hasn't been earned. Even when kindness is not shown in return, especially when kindness is not shown in return. That's what Christ did for us. He gave and he gave and he gave, expecting nothing in return. And he did that for a people who could not and would not give him anything in return. That's who he did it for. Because he put on that heart for us, we ought to put that on for each other. That's how we ought to be toward each other. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and humbleness of mind. Let's strive to be more humble. Whenever I was a kid, when I was growing up, I was not humble. I wasn't. I don't really know that I've overcome too much of that now. I hope I'm getting better. But I know, I was not humble. And the Lord finally revealed to me just how unbecoming it was. I literally saw myself and saw how I treated others, and I saw that. And he convicted me over it. And I didn't humble myself. He humbled me. And I want to be that way. I honestly do. Let's strive to be more humble. Let's strive to not have the last word. That was me. Say what you want to, and then I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Let's strive to not have everything be about me. How humbling is it to think that the Lord God Almighty opened not his mouth? As they looked him right in the eye, spitting, cursing, plucking. This is what you did. This is what you did. He didn't do it. I did it. I was in him. He opened not his mouth. Last Wednesday night, in the message that our brother brought, he read Philippians 2 to us, where it says that the Lord God of heaven humbled himself. Just, this is unthinkable to me. God to maggots and to worms, came down here and made himself of no reputation. Is that not amazing? He took upon himself the form of a servant. That is becoming of God's elect. That is the character of God's elect. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. May the Lord give us the ability to put that on, as God's elect should. Verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Meekness has never meant weakness. Never. Moses had the courage and the strength to walk into the palace of Pharaoh with all of his soldiers, with all of his guards standing there, and in absolute boldness, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, you let my people go." And with that, Numbers 12, verse 3 says, Moses was the meekest man on earth. I will look forward to meeting him. He was the meekest man on earth. Meek does not mean weak. It means calm. It means quiet. It means mild. It means gentle. You can be calm and quiet and be full of pride and have no humility about you. Lord, give us humility, but give us a calm quietness. Our Lord said, "Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. You'll find peace. You'll find quietness for your souls." Thank God, our Lord is not swift to anger. Thank God, our Lord is slow to wrath. Aren't you so glad for that? We ought to be the same way. As God's elect, we ought to be the same way. Hold your place right here and go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. What is the work he's talking about doing right there? Standing in that liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Stay right there. Lord, teach us as followers of Christ to be meek, mild, humble, patient, standing in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Go back to Colossians 3. Almost finished. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Long-suffering means patience. Patience. Oh, how patient the Lord has been with us. How patient. How patient the Lord has been with us. Can't we be patient with each other? Shouldn't we be patient with each other? I ask myself that question honestly. Considering the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ toward me, can't I be patient with my brethren? Really? Rather than just being instruction and just being doctrine and such on and so forth, can't I be patient with my brethren? I beg of you, honestly, considering the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, would you please be patient with me? I'm being serious. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." He's patient to his elect, usward. "Not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that all of his elect should come to repentance." A new mind in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Peter went on to say, "And account that the long-suffering, the patience of the Lord, is salvation." That's salvation. Our Lord has been so patient with us. If we could really get a hold of that, we'd be more patient with each other. Verse 13, I'll wrap it up here. It says, "Forbearing one another." That means holding each other up, supporting each other. The Lord is our rock, and we stand on Him. He's the one that will not suffer our foot to be moved. He's the one that will keep us and will not utterly let us fall. Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man," that means a man or a woman in Christ, none good but God, "they are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." David said, "I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken." The Lord will not forsake his people whom he upholds. He'll forbear them to the end. A vessel, a ship, was wrecked one stormy night off the coast of England. All were drowned except an Irish boy, because the waves swept him onto a great rock. In the morning, he was rescued, and they asked him, "Lad, didn't you tremble out there on the rock during the night?" He said, "Sure I trembled, but the rock didn't tremble once all night long." Did I tremble? Absolutely. But my rock didn't. He didn't. That's Christ's upholding power for his people. May God give us a desire to do for each other as Christ has done for us. I'm serious. May he give me a desire to support you, to hold you up, to build you up for Christ's sake. Go to Galatians 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If I stand, it's only because Christ is keeping me. If he takes his hand off me, I will fall in a heartbeat. So Paul said, and I'll close with this. Paul said in verse 13, back in our text, he said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That word quarrel means complaint. If you have a complaint against someone, if you see a fault in someone that brings you to a place of complaining about that person, Paul said, here's what you do. Forgive them. Forgive them. As Christ forgave you, you forgive them. And I was going to have you turn to this place, but I'm not going to, because I said I was going to close and we'll close. But this is what our Lord said in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now this is what I want us to understand about that. Mercy, grace, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness is the easy way. That's the easy way. Let's just remember that. According to the word of our Lord, it makes life easier and more restful. Forgiveness is the easier way. Being a brawler, like the scripture talks about, holding to a hard, we're just going to hold to the hard way. That makes for a hard life. It really does. It makes for difficulties. That yoke is not easy. That yoke is not light. Our Lord said, learn of me. Learn of me. As he has forgiven us for our good, may he teach us to do the same for each other. May he teach us honestly to bear the character of God's elect.